Thank you, choir. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. If you need the Burgundy Pew Bible, it is page 884. Page 884. Or Psalm 116. As the choir is getting unwrapped from their work. I want you to mark it down, put it someplace where you'll remember it. I'm not suggesting you tattoo it, but remember, October 10th, 2010, this is probably the first, but not necessarily, probably the first and last time I will ever preach a sermon on tithing, okay? Do you guys got that? Pay attention, this is it. If you don't get it this time, can't help you. So don't expect, you know, next week, next month, necessarily that there's going to be another one. It happens to be in the series that we're talking about, Your Money Matters. Tithing, Your Money Matters. This is the third in the series of Your Money Matters. We've talked about ownership. We've talked about other things. Today we're talking about tithing. Tithing. If you're paying attention to the children's sermon, basically I don't really need to say anything. She stole every bit of my thunder. She stole everything I was going to say except the passage here in Psalm 116. But to recap slightly, there are two different things in the Bible. There's a tithe that more or less has to do with the upkeep in the Old Testament of the temple, which is 10%. Or there is the offering, which is more of a New Testament concept in a lot of ways, where you give of what God has given to you. I'm not going to belabor that point. I'm not going to go over and over and over and beat a dead horse. But let's look at what the Bible has to say about how we deal with life. If you found your place in Psalm 116 or page 884, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Looking for the view, and there's really only two points to this sermon. The first point is, what does God do for me? If you found your place in Psalm 116, we'll read verses 1 through 11. David writes, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Stop right there in verse 11. What does God do for me? What does God do for me? I think you can see clearly, if we break this down a little bit, in verses 1 through 4, that he hears and answers prayers. I believe we would all agree with that. God does hear and answer prayers. That's one thing that God does for us. He is a living God. He's not some mythical guy up on some mountain with this big long beard and a robe and I don't know, Birkenstocks is what they always look like to me. Sitting there just contemplating the universe and himself, but he is a personal and living God, and he hears and answers prayers. He is an intimate God, so much so that the Bible tells us, as a child of God, we can call him Father. Now, when God hears and answers prayers, that doesn't always mean that we get what we want. There was a country song a few years ago, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Country fan, who said it? Who sang it? Someone. Who? No, you don't know? Wow. Anyway, thank God for unanswered prayers. And there's a lot of prayers that we can be thankful for that were unanswered. The song is true in as far as it goes, because even though God hears and we think he doesn't answer prayers, he always answers them, but sometimes not in the way that we think. When we pray in our own human intellect, in our own human mind, in our own human will, a lot of times we ask for stuff that's not only silly, but would end up hurting us. So in that sense, the songwriter can say, thank God for unanswered prayers. Even though God answered it, he just said no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says maybe. But specifically, I want you to see prayers that God definitely, assuredly will answer. In verse 1, you see David write, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. That is an earnest prayer. When David says, I love the Lord because he has heard my supplication, this isn't a, you know, how you doing, God? Need a little help with this. This is, oh God, please help me. I am in the midst of trouble. This is, I am in a serious situation type prayer. It's an earnest prayer. God hears and answers those. God is a deliverer. God is a great provider. God is one who loves us and wants the best for us, even sometimes when we don't know what the best is. But he answers earnest prayers. You say, well, what about my loved one that died? What about this that didn't happen? What about that that didn't happen? God did answer that prayer. Maybe not in the way you expect, but he answered it. And he answered it with perfect timing and perfect love. In verse 2, we see that God answers eternal prayers also. Eternal prayers. David says, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. How long does a person live? What? Till they die? Partially a good answer. How long can a person live? Eternally. That is correct. We are created as eternal beings. Do you realize that? You have an eternal destiny, an eternal destination, if you will. You have one of two places you can go. You can go to the reward that God has placed for you in heaven as a child of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and him for salvation, to save you from your sins, to save you from his justice and his judgment, or you can go to an eternal place called hell. You are an eternal being. Where you live in eternity is up to what you believe. It's up to who you believe in. It's up to what you put your trust in. David says, I'm going to trust in the Lord all my days. God answers eternal prayers. And he answers those immediately. The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the moment you turn your life over to him, the moment you say, God, I cannot be good enough to make it to heaven on my own. I need you. I need your son. Is the moment he answers that eternal prayer and he says, you're forgiven. I see nothing but the blood of my son covering you, protecting you, offering you a home in heaven. You don't have to pay for your sins. God answers eternal prayers too. God answers also escape prayers. That's what I like to call it, escape prayers. Look at verses 3 and 4. The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol, or hell, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Sometimes we are faced in life with pain. It's interesting that the word for pain in Hebrew, and I looked it up, I'm no Hebrew scholar, is cords. Cords. It has the connotation of being tied up, being racked with pain, being bound in pain. God offers an escape from pain a lot of times. God offers his loving kindness, his goodness, his mercy, and he comes and cuts the cord of the pain in your life. Whatever it is, whether it's some past that haunts you or some present that frightens you or some future that you're unsure of, whatever binds you, whatever holds you, whatever pains you, God comes in and offers an escape. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I ought to hear a couple amens on that. God loves us so much. He doesn't want us in pain, and a lot of times our pain results in our own human stupidity. Instead of turning it over to him, we hold on to it and we tie ourselves up, don't we? In verses 3 and 4, David says that the pain of death surrounded him. The pangs of Sheol or hell laid hold of him. I found trouble and sorrow, but then I called on the name of the Lord. I implore you, Lord, deliver my soul. Whatever was bothering David, whatever was fretting him, whatever was pressing on him and wrapping him up, God delivered him. God delivered him. Isn't it amazing when God hears and answers a prayer and it is something that you have been praying through and praying for a breakthrough in, and God delivers you? Isn't that an amazing, amazing thing? God is in the answering business and God is in the delivering business. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What does God do for me? First of all, he hears and answers prayers. Secondly, he saves me. He saves me. Look at verses 6 through 11. What does he save? He saves your soul. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. My soul, he saves, he preserves me. When the Bible says preserve, it doesn't mean like a lot of you ladies may have done this summer, put up cans of preserves. You know, you put the pressure cooker, you know, hopefully you don't blow the house up or have peaches go all over the place. It's a deeper idea than that. To preserve in this sense is to protect as a precious treasure. It is to preserve as, say, for instance, the gold at Fort Knox is preserved. None of us can walk in there and grab a gold bar and walk out. Wouldn't happen. Because there are thousands of military people, probably sensors all over the place and alarms and everything like that. As far as I know, it's probably underground and very inaccessible. That is what God does for you. When he says, I will preserve your soul. I will protect it as the greatest treasure that ever existed. I won't let you see the side of my wrath that results in an eternal torment in hell. When you put your trust in me, I will preserve and protect you. And you won't see that. Not only does he preserve, not only does he save my soul and preserve my soul, but he saves me and he gives me a new direction. In verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What does it mean to walk before the Lord? In the Bible, when the saints of old were in communion with God, they would walk before the Lord, or the Bible says they would walk with God. One of the most famous I can think of right off the top of my head is Enoch. In the days before the flood, he walked with God, and one day he just went up into heaven. He was an upright and righteous man because God desires us to be upright and righteous. Now, was Enoch perfect? No. None of us can be. But we can walk in God's ways. We can walk before the Lord. We can have a new direction if we have new life in him. If you live the old way, if you live the way of the world, if you live the way of sin, you're not walking in the Lord's path. You're doing things that are wrong, that are hurtful, that are harmful, not only to those around you, but to your very soul. You're imperiling your future life. But when God gives you a new direction, when God gives you and saves you and gives you a new way to walk, things begin to change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When God saves you, He saves your soul, but He saves the direction you're going to. He points you in a new way. It's not always easy. It's not always going to be a fun thing, but it's the right thing. To walk with God is the most important thing. He not only saves your soul, He not only saves you by giving you a new direction, but He saves you by giving you trust, someone to trust in. Look at verses 10 and 11. "I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. In my haste I said, all men," underline men in your Bible if you want to, "all men are liars." I want you to see something important here. Someone raise your hand if you have never had anyone ever in your life break your trust. Raise your hand. Wow, that's amazing. That's great. Most of us can't say that. Most of us have had people break our trust, hurt us, do dirty dealing with us, cut us to the quick. Sometimes our very best friends, even sometimes our family. David is disgusted here. He says, all men are liars. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say God is a liar, but all men are liars. David knows his trust shouldn't be in people. It shouldn't be in those around him, but it should be in God Himself. All men are liars, but yet I can look, David says, at God and have perfect trust in Him. I said in my haste, "I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars, but God is not." It's what he's not saying. He left it unsaid. In Numbers 23:19, it's written, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" Everything God says, everything God promises, he will perform. If he promises to save you, he will. If he promises to give you an eternal home in heaven, he will. All men may be liars, but God never is. So when God saves you, he saves your soul. He gives you a new direction, and he gives you someone to trust in. Isn't that wonderful? That is what God has done for me. He hears and answers prayers, and he saves me. Now let's turn it around. In verses 12 through 19, what should I do for God? What should I do for God? David asks this very question in verse 12. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." Look back at verse 3. "You have loosed my bonds." Isn't that interesting? "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." What should I do for God? What is my service to God? Again, we talked about the tenth, the tithe, an Old Testament concept that we use today, 10%. We discussed 10% of your finances. We discussed 10% of your time. It's a little closer to home, isn't it? If I figured it out right, there are 168 days, as Kim pointed out, in a week.
Hours.
Some days it feels like there's 168 days, 168 hours in a week. How much time do we truly give to God? What should I do for God? First of all, as a Christian, I should live differently. I should live differently. I should show people that I am different, that I am not part of this world in the sense that I live here, but I don't follow the same rules. I should live differently. The word in my Bible, render, what shall I render to the Lord, is a word that has the connotation of the first or the best. So David is saying, what is the best I can do? What is the best I can give? What is the ultimate I can do for the Lord? Verses 12 and 13, he says, I will be open about my salvation. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you follow Jesus Christ, your life should be open, above board, and it should be a spoken thing. You shouldn't hide in a corner. I'm a good little Christian over here. You should be open and bold about witnessing what God has done in your life. He's saved you. He's given you a new life, a new creation. You are in Christ. He's given you a new direction, a new way to walk. And he's empowered you to do so. You don't stand out on a corner and just look good, but you tell people about it. Too often Christians have the idea that just by living a good life will draw others to Christ. It's got to go hand in hand with telling others about Christ. You've got to not only live it, but proclaim it. Look at what he says in verse 12. What shall I give best of all to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. It's not a hidden thing. I'll live differently. I will be open about my salvation. Luke 12:8 says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man, that is Jesus, also will confess before the angels of God. You think Jesus was serious? You think he was kidding around when he said, look, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God. I will trumpet your name in heaven and say, this is my child. You think he was joking around? Do you think we are at a point where we need to be a little bit more or a lot more open about what we believe and how we believe it and who we believe in? Verse 14 teaches us, I will publicly follow all the Lord's commands. Now, what are the Lord's commands? Basically two. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God, when you follow God, the second one is easy. The second one is easy. Those are the only commands that God really gave to us, and part of that love is sharing that love. Whether it's through service, whether it's through tithing or offerings, whether it's through giving of yourself to another human being and telling them about Jesus Christ while so doing. The Lord expects you to follow that love to the nth degree. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're to be a giving people. Give of yourselves. Give of your time. Give of your talents. But give your testimony. Tell others. Verse 15. I like this. I will not fear death. The world is concerned about all they can do before whatever time they have is up. I mean, we hear it constantly. I want to live life to the fullest. Whether it's driving that brand new car or chewing that chewing gum. I want to live life to the fullest because one day I'm going to die and bang, that's it. That's not what God says to us. I'm not going to fear death. Death may come for me today. Death may come for any one of you. But if you have Christ, if you have trusted in Him, you don't need to fear death. Death is just a short little stop on the road to eternity. And a wonderful eternity it is. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As long as you correctly fear the Lord, as long as you reverence the Lord, as long as you put your trust in the finished work of the cross, death's just an instantaneous thing where you go and meet your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What should I do for God? I should live differently. I'll publicly follow what He says to do. I will be open about my salvation, and I will not fear death. The second thing is, how should I act? In verses 16 through 19, real quickly, in verse 16 we see that we should act as a servant. As a servant. Now, you're not a servant because you're in fear of God. You're not a servant because it's something that you've done, but you're one from the bonds of love for what He has done for you. I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, David says, with love in his voice. Secondly, in verse 17, he says, "I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." How should I act as a servant? Secondly, as a living sacrifice. Each and every day, putting my ego, my desires, my thoughts on the altar and sacrificing them and saying, "Lord, whatever you want me to do today, I do it." Romans 12:1, most of you can quote it probably. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why does Paul say it's reasonable? Why does David say, "I sacrifice to you"? Because of all you have done for me. Because of everything you've given to me. Whether my sacrifice is monetary, whether my sacrifice is service, whatever it is, I give it to you, Lord. And that's only reasonable out of all that you've given to me. I should act as a servant, as a living sacrifice. And finally, in verses 18 and 19, as a willing supporter. As a willing supporter. Are you truly supporting what the local body, the church, has in mind to reach the community? Are you truly supporting with your time, your talents, your efforts? Or is it just too much trouble? Are things getting in the way? Are you being as faithful to God as He is to you? When you turn it around and you look at it that way, it leaves a lot to be desired, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let each one give as his purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That puts a different spin on it too. Are you doing these things out of obligation when you do them? Or are you doing them cheerfully? And as the Bible says in the King James Version, heartily to the Lord. Are you a willing supporter? What is the tithe? One more time. The tithe is 10%. Whether it's money, I'm not going to harp on money. Whether it's time, it's talent. Why do you do it? Because of all the things God has done for you. And what do? You live differently. You act differently because of all the things that God has done for you. As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 303, Softly and Tenderly. I wonder today, first of all, if there's not someone under the sound of my voice, that all this sounds really good, but you don't really know this Jesus Christ that I'm talking about. You don't really understand who he is. He's a mythical figure, maybe, or a person in children's stories, but you don't realize he's also your Lord and Savior. He's also your only hope for salvation. He is the only way you will escape judgment and an eternity in hell. If you have that need today, come. Don't be afraid. Secondly, Christian, is there someone here that's been playing at church, been pretending, been coming, and been just going through the motions, not really doing anything, just drifting, not giving anything to God, just floating on a cloud of tradition and everything's all hunky-dory when you know it's really not? If you have that need today, come. Please turn to hymn number 303. We stand and sing. This invitation is for you. Hymn 303.
for everything.